My name is Lenora Russo, and I am one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is my joy this morning to say to you, welcome home. I know that many of you have been traveling, and it is indeed great to have you back with us. And if you are new to Gainesville, or you are especially new to our church, and this is your first time visiting us, this is a greeting that we use each and every Sunday because we hope that Trinity feels like home to all who come through our doors. And we hope that that's how you experience worship this morning. I wanted to take just a moment to point your attention to our Connect card in your bulletin. If you can pull that out and take just a moment to complete that for us, we greatly appreciate that. If you're here on a regular basis, just your name and your email is more than enough. And if this is the first time for you or you are newer to our community, we would welcome as much information as you are willing to share so that we can get in touch with you, help connect with you, and help get you connected to us and to Gainesville. This morning, and throughout the month of July, we've had the month of missions. And this morning, if you brought toiletries with you, women's toiletries, you can place those in the blue bins that you see. I believe there's one in the lobby. There may even be one outside. Or if you brought any other things that we've been collecting, you can put them in there. Those women's toiletries are going to support women through Created Gainesville. And that is our mission box for this morning. They are a Christian organization that works to reach out and to help support women who have been in the sex trafficking industry. And they are working with them to help them recover and to have a new life. And so we ask you to consider giving generously towards this ministry, which you can do at any of the wooden mission boxes we have as you exit the worship center. And again, if you brought toiletries with you, just make sure they go in those blue bins, and we will make sure they get where they're intended to go. We have been journeying through Genesis throughout all of this summer, looking at some of the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so far. And today we're going to be continuing our story of Jacob and how he experienced God in a very real and transforming way. We certainly hope that that's your experience here as you worship with us this morning. And so may we begin by welcoming one another, saying hello to one another in a very real and transformative way. Make sure you say hello to someone you don't know.
Continue to visit, but join me in worship this morning with our opening hymn, O Come, Thou Traveler Unknown.
Thank you. gathered here this morning, a grateful people. And we pray, oh God, that you whisper to our hearts a word that changes us so that we might leave here different from how we came in this morning. Change our hearts and lives during this hour of worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in affirming our faith together? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. As we enter into this time of prayer, the prayers of the church this morning, we want to begin by celebrating the safe return of all of our missionaries from their work this week. I was with the middle school mission trip in Savannah, Georgia, partnering with Youth Works, celebrating the good life and doing work in and around Savannah, and that was a great time. We had a bunch of people on ASP in Tennessee, and we had a bunch in Guatemala. So we want to celebrate the work that God did in and through these teams this week as they serve God in mission. We also want to remember the folks who are being cared for by our congregational care team. You see their names there on the screen. Also wanted to let you know that Judy Rembert passed into life eternal this weekend, and her service will be on Monday. I got to make sure I get the time right. Service will be at 4 p.m. on Monday here in the worship center, so we want to remember the Rembert family in our prayers as well. And of course, you all came through the doors this morning with joys and concerns of your own that we want to give you the space to lift to God in prayer as we enter into a period of silence before we begin our prayers of the church. And this morning I'll be praying a litany for the church and for the world. And following each petition, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and invite you to say, hear our prayers. We pray together. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. As faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to pool the resources that we are given by God to further the ministries of this church and our participation in building God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are given the opportunity now in worship to present our tithes and offerings to God. So let us pray together. Gracious God, you are indeed the giver of every good thing we enjoy in life. And so help us have joyful hearts as we give back to you now from what you first gave to us. We pray, O God, that you multiply our tithes, our offerings, for the good of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
glory. God, you the glory. May that be our prayer always. It is my privilege and it is my joy to be able to pick up where Pastor Catherine left off last week in our story of Jacob, which is part of our journey through Genesis this summer as we are exploring the unexpected journey, those places where God's call in our life leads us to often unexpected places. And if you were here last week or you're familiar with Jacob's story, you may recall that Isaac, the son of Abraham, and Sarah, he had married this woman named Rebecca, and they had struggled for a while, but finally they had a set of beautiful twin boys, Esau and Jacob. But before the boys were born, God told Rebekah, you have two nations warring inside you. And the younger is going to rule over the older. Jacob, from the very start of his life, lived into his name, which means heel grabber, or more simply just means a heel. And he conned his brother Esau out of Esau's birthright. Esau, being the older brother, was due a larger portion, a double portion of his father's inheritance. But Jacob conned him out of that birthright for a pot of stew. And then later on, Jacob goes on to con Esau out of his father's blessing by pretending to be Esau. The loss of his father's blessing was the last straw for Esau. He was enraged and he swore he was going to get revenge and kill his brother. Now Rebecca, their mother, who favored Jacob, the younger son, got wind of this and she quickly told Jacob, you have got to run for your life. Go to my brother's house in Haran. Go to Laban and be safe there. Now Isaac finds out that Jacob is going to be leaving, summons him and says, as you go, be sure, do not marry any of the Canaanite women. Only marry within the tribe of Laban. And so Jacob is out of other options, and he heeds his parents' instructions, and off he sets off out for Haran. And that first night, when he was camping all alone, he had a vision as he was sleeping on a rock. It's often referred to as Jacob's ladder. And in this vision, there's a stairway that comes from heaven all the way down to earth. And as he's dreaming, the angels are descending and they're ascending. And then God comes down and converses with Jacob, meets him there in that space, and tells him, I am with you. I am going to protect you. He offers him a blessing that mirrored Abraham's blessing, but added to it, I am with you, and I will protect you. And that pretty much concludes where we left off last week. And so before we continue with the saga of what happened to Jacob, let's pray. Creator God, who both formed us and calls us for a divine purpose, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here so that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. So as we continue on in this saga, Jacob indeed made it to Haran and found his uncle Laban. And the family warmly welcomed him. And virtually at first sight, he fell in love with Rachel, Laban's daughter. And he began working for Laban with the promise that after 7 years, he could marry Rachel. And time flew. That day finally came. And Jacob was ecstatic. They have the wedding. But as tradition held it in that region, the bride remained completely veiled until after the consummation of the marriage that first night. And so this allowed Laban to trick Jacob, substituting Rachel for for her older sister, who was significantly less attractive, as Scripture puts it. And so Leah is the one who ended up being the bride that night. Jacob wakes up. He's just outraged. Laban justifies his actions, saying, it's not our custom to have the younger daughter married before the older. And so if you'll just live into this for 1 week, I'll let you marry Rachel. And I need another 7 years of service from you. Jacob loved Rachel so much, he agreed. And so 1 week later, he married her, and then he served Laban somewhat faithfully. The two of these con men began a cycle in this moment that just continued on with manipulation after manipulation. And at the end of the 7 years, these men who had once warmly welcomed one another and been in close family relationships had strained that relationship to the point that Jacob was once again fearing for his life. And so he has another dream from God at this point. And God says, it's time to go back to your homeland, and I will be with you. Jacob then woke up, conspired with his wives, Leah and Rachel, to leave in secret so that they wouldn't have to confront Laban. And they do. They leave. And as soon as Laban finds out, he comes chasing after them. Once he finds them, this reunion was anything but a happy moment for them. They were not holding hands and singing kumbaya around the fireplace. It was very intense. And these two men, after a series of other dramatic things that unfold, finally come to this place of agreement and say, you know what, we just need to go our separate ways. And they come up with a treaty and set boundaries and agree not to violate those boundaries for the protection of everyone. Laban goes his way. Jacob and his tribe get up the next morning. They go their way, and they are headed towards Jacob's homeland, only to find out that Esau is coming for Jacob, and he has 400 men with him. Now, Jacob is terrified, and he assumes that Esau is coming to kill him and his entire clan. And so what he does is he tries to avert this possibility by sending these waves of peace offerings. And so he sends three sets of peace offerings, totaling 580 livestock, and then many more things. So they go in waves, and then he separates his clan into two groups, sending part of the group ahead of him. And then he and his wives and his children were in that final group, checking on, hoping that Esau could be appeased. And this brings us to our text for today, which comes from Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 32. So hear now the word of God. Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River's shallow water. Jabbok River meant he emptied himself. So he took them and everything that belonged to him, and helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself, and a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask for my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, because I have seen God face to face, and my life has been saved. The sun rose as Jacob passed Peniel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the thigh muscle to this day, because he grabbed Jacob's thigh muscle at the tendon. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. So the first time that Jacob encountered God face to face, there were angels coming up and there were angels going down, and God reassures Jacob, I am with you, and everything is going to be okay. In the second encounter, there is a stark contrast. A man who is God in the flesh literally comes and wrestles with Jacob through the night. And while this figure is clearly divine, it appears that he chose to wrestle and interact with Jacob as a human. In part, not to overpower Jacob. But I think there was more to it than that. God wanted the chance to engage Jacob in a real and tangible way. As I consider the magnitude of that thought, it made me ponder a number of questions about this text. Why would God, the creator of the universe, who can overpower us to make his point at any time, choose to wrestle with us? I believe that answer is found back in the first three chapters of Genesis, because God created us to be in meaningful relationships with God and with others. And God has never abandoned that plan or that desire. That night, Jacob found himself once again alone and scared with nowhere left to hide. And God refused to miss that opportunity to engage with Jacob in a way that would enable him to finally gain the clarity that he needed to be reconciled with his brother and begin a new chapter in his life. The same is true for all of us. God never stops pursuing us and will never miss an opportunity to help us deepen our relationship with God or with others. And sometimes it means that those encounters are going to come to us in the form of a holy hug, like that first encounter at Bethel. At other times, those encounters are going to be a whole lot more like a holy 2x4, like that second encounter. In either case, we can be sure that God has our best interests at heart. And if that's so, then why did the wrestling match end the way that it does? Why was Jacob left permanently disabled? The text doesn't really say. But tradition does tell us that if you were to see the face of God in the daylight, you would die. And so based on this, it makes sense that God came to Jacob in the night so that Jacob couldn't fully see him. And then as he's not prevailing with Jacob, as he's really wrestling with him, he gets to that point where he needs Jacob to let him go so that Jacob won't die. And even so, in that moment, Jacob hung on. He was clinging to God, knowing that this man was God. Why? I believe it was because Jacob was at such a desperate place in his life that he was willing to literally risk his life in order to receive a blessing from God that would finally bring him in his soul. I know that place. It's the same place that I found myself a little over 12 years ago when I was floundering in my relationship with God. Aaron and I had just started attending worship regularly, and we were serving on the praise team at Trinity United Methodist Church in Palm Gardens, where we had been married. And whenever I was at practice or whenever I was in worship, I sensed God's spirit. But outside of church, I couldn't figure out where God was or hear God answer any of my questions. And meanwhile, I was desperately trying to figure out how to save a business partnership that I was in that wasn't going anything like I had planned or wanted it to. And the financial strain that that put on our marriage and on our family was excruciating. And I remember getting to the point one night while I was journaling my prayers where I was literally at wit's end. Tears were dripping down and staining the pages, and I was writing as I was crying out from the inside, God, where the hell are you? And to my surprise, I felt God respond. He said, I'm right here where I have always been. And in that moment, I sensed what he was telling me is, I am right here in the middle of this pit that you dug for yourself with your gnashing of teeth and your despair and your misery. And then God went on to say, when you decide you want to see me as much as you want to breathe, you will. So I wrestled with God. I began to understand that I hadn't been able to sense God's presence or hear God's direction in my life because I was too busy insisting that if God really loved me, then God would allow me to fulfill my goals and my dreams. And that was one of those holy 2x4 moments for me in my life that brought both clarity and peace to my soul. Even though I was a believer, I had missed the point entirely of God's lordship in my life. And I had found myself along my own river of Jabbok, where I had to empty myself of my self-confidence and finally be willing to let God be God in my life and to guide me. And it turns out that God's plans and dreams for me were so much better than anything I had devised on my own. And that's the beauty of God's goodness and grace. God loves us. And God is never going to miss out on an opportunity to wrestle with us in order to help us experience the life that God intends for us, reconciled with God and with one another, and living into our full and authentic creative purpose. And that's precisely what God was doing with Jacob as he wrestled with him that night. And it's why God struck Jacob at the hip in that sciatic nerve, which, ooh, is painful. It forced Jacob to release his grip on God, which, yes, it left him with a permanent limp. But it also served to save his life that night in more ways than one. The same as it was true for me when I finally came to the end of myself and came undone, that moment that I surrendered my will for God's lordship, I knew my life was never going to be the same after that. And yet God was there, waiting to pick me up and to put me back together, to offer me a blessing, and then send me in a new direction with a fresh start. God did the same for Jacob and changed the course of his life by asking his name. He answered plainly, Jacob. That was Jacob's holy 2x4 moment. The answer, Jacob was emptied of his self-confidence and his cleverness, and he became completely undone in the face of God. By saying his name, he was admitting, I have taken advantage of everyone that I know and love, and now I am going to have to face my brother and his wrath, and it is likely going to cost me my life and bring harm to my family and my children. God could have said, yep, you really messed up this time, and I am done. I am out of here. I can't do anything with you. But that's not what God did. God never responds to us that way, especially in those moments when we finally come clean with who we are and what we've done and what we've become. Instead, God says, that's who you were. Now, you will be Israel, which means God prevails. And in light of how Jacob came to acquire this name, it's also interpreted as one who strives with God. Jacob then asked for God's name, but instead of giving him that answer, God offers him a blessing, and then the conversation conversation quickly comes to an end as the sun rises on a new day. And though Jacob was left with an unanswered question from that encounter, he gained enough clarity through the night that he knew that God would answer that question. And he knew that God was going to be with him as he faced his brother, which happened later that very same day, as the two came face to face, and for the first time in Jacob's life, he approached his brother with humility and in a posture saying, "I want to serve you, Esau, rather than rule over you." And Esau responded to Jacob with unexpected grace. And these two brothers, who had been at war with each other since they were born, finally came to a place of peace together. The feud was over. And it's always comforting, isn't it, when our stories in our life or in Scripture turn out so neat and tidy, turn out with everything working out for good, which is a beautiful thing. And yet, I think if we focus our time there, we miss out on the significance of Jacob's story, because his life was anything but neat and tidy even after he reconciled with his brother, which is good news for us. It means our lives don't have to be neat and tidy in order for God to want to have a meaningful and real relationship with us. God knows our hurts. God knows our hang-ups and our bad habits, and God still relationship with each and every one of us, shaping us, guiding us into our full potential, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Like Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, we are each created and called and blessed by God to be a blessing to others. And God promises to be with us every step of that journey. But here's the challenge. If we really want to experience God's blessings, those things that bring renewal and transformation and life more abundant to us, we have to be willing to find our way to those thin places, as the Celtics call it, those thin places between heaven and earth where we can perceive God's presence and God's guidance. We all need places like Bethel in our life, places where we can hear God say to us, "I am for you, and I love you, and I am with you. You are mine, and I'm not giving up on you." For me, at least right now in my life, that place for me seems to be Warren Willis, the Life Enrichment Center at our United Methodist in Leesburg, but it's also in our chapel here on Trinity's property, and it's at the table. That's where I experience holy hugs from God. In addition to Bethel, we all need those places in our lives where we have our rivers of Jabbok, those places we can go to where we will examine our and allow God to wrestle with us, emptying ourselves and coming completely undone, so that God can reveal those areas in our life that are still in need of His saving grace and redemption, those places where we need renewal. For me, I find that that river and those streams are often with pen and with paper. Again, it's Warren Willis. I've also had plenty of holy two-by-four moments out there. Do you know where your thin places are? Where you can be most vulnerable with God and be real? They can be anywhere, but they're generally not everywhere. I know for me, it's those places where I will God's always wanting to be real with me. If you know those places in your life, then I encourage you, as you're looking at your calendar for this fall and this winter, to make sure you are regularly setting aside to go to those thin places and connect with God. If you don't know where those places are, then pray and ask God to reveal them to you. We need to be connecting with God because as Christ's church, we are worshiping the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means we are grafted into God's people and we are called to be those who strive with God for our salvation and for the transformation of the world. God's greatest desire is to be in a relationship with us that not only assures us of his presence, but brings abundance and truth to us so that we can live into who we were fully created to be. God promises if we strive with him, he is going to show up. The world needs more Israels, more of those in whom God prevails. And it needs a whole lot less Jacobs, those who are con artists, always seeking their own self-interest. We all have the potential to live into either one of those characteristics. What makes the difference is our connection with God and our willingness to go to those thin places and allow God to wrestle with us and to encourage us. And so, as you go into this week, I send you with blessings. And may we choose to go to those thin places and allow God to wrestle with us and come undone so that we can increasingly experience God's lordship in our life for God's glory and for the salvation of us all. Amen.
Indeed, this table is a thin place. Believe that the very real and spiritual presence of Christ is with us when we gather here. This is a means of grace intended for us to commune with God, with the saints that have gone before us, and with one another. And it had to have been a very thin place for the disciples that night when they gathered with Jesus around that table. They didn't realize then about how their lives were about to become undone. Yet Jesus sat there with them to share this meal, a meal that he longed to share with them, knowing that their lives would come undone, and that time and again they would be able to come back to this table to receive nourishment from God. So we remember that night when Jesus took bread, offered thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, offered it to his friends, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then when the supper was over, he took the cup, again gave thanks to his Father in heaven, then offered it to his friends, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit at work in your holy church, we pray. I'd like to invite those who are serving communion this morning to please make your way to the altar rails to receive the elements. And as they come, let me just tell you that in the United Methodist Church, the communion table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church for that matter. You come at the invitation of the Holy Spirit to participate, to receive the grace that God has for you this morning. We serve communion by way of intinction, which means that we tear off a piece of bread, place it into your hand, and then you're invited to dip it into the cup. And you're welcome to then come and pray at the altar rail to wrestle with God a little bit this morning, if that's a need that you have this morning. We ask that you begin by coming forward to the stations that are in front of your sections. You exit your row to the left and return to the right. We have gluten-free available as well. That is a need that you have there at these tables here on either side of the altar rails. But please come. God, we give you thanks for having nourished us with your grace at this table. We pray that we receive it and go into the world, having been in your presence, nourished,
as we sing our closing hymn together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is God's faithfulness to you. God is out there waiting to give you a holy hug and to wrestle with you. And so wrestle with God. Be willing to come completely undone and allow God to put you back together, transforming you in the process and setting your life in the direction that it was meant to go so you can live into your full and creative purpose. May you go knowing that God is with you, cheering you along. God loves you, and God is empowering you. Go be who you were created to be and share Christ with everyone you encounter. Amen.